If you open your Bibles to John chapter 3, verse 16, you're probably saying, why do I need to open there? We all know that by heart. We've known it from a child. And you could probably say it with your eyes closed, right? God so loved the what? He so loved the world. How do we know that God so loved the world? We know God so loved the world because he did something to show his love for us. And he tells us in that passage that what I've done for you is what God is saying. He says, I have given you my only begotten Son. So why did he do that? And we often want to focus on the fact, well, God did that so we can be saved, so we can have forgiveness, and we can have redemption, and we can have life, an abundant life in this life. But that's not the main reason, is it? God did it so you could have everlasting life. When I think about what God has done so that I can have everlasting life, and I hope you're thinking about that this morning, it should cause us to value who God is. And there's a lot of different passages you can turn to learn different attributes and characteristics about God. But I'd like to share with you two passages, and for some reason mine's not wanting to move forward. Okay, I need to tell the slideshow to get moving here. Current slide, there we go. Are the next two passages. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Now, this is written to those who are Christians. So that would be us. If you are a Christian today, if you've been baptized into Christ and you've put on Christ and you have initially embraced the forgiveness and redemption that is available in Christ Jesus, he is writing this to you. He reminds us that are Christians who are longing for that everlasting life. He says, I want you to remember something about God. Not only that God so loved the world, but I want you to remember that God is not slack concerning his promises, as some people consider slackness. But God is long-suffering towards who? He's not only long-suffering to the sinners and the wickedness of the world, but God is also long-suffering towards us. That tells me something about God. He's patient with his people. So God is long-suffering towards us. Well, why is God long-suffering with us? The Bartlett Church or wherever you may belong to. Why is God patient with his people? Again, the main reason is his concern and his care for his people. He says he's not willing that anybody should perish. So what I learned there is just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean that I will not perish. So whether you're a Christian or not a Christian this morning, I want you to focus very much on this realism of, am I saved and will I always be saved or will I perish? Because the wicked of the world will perish and so will God's people who don't progress as they should, but digress. And he will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. A similar passage is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And describing God, he says, let me tell you something about God is a God who will have all men to be saved and all men come to the knowledge of the truth. And the reason he's doing that is because he wants everybody to have everlasting life. I'd like to share with you this morning the importance of everlasting life and how in the world we'll ever achieve it. You know, I've taken up a new hobby in life recently that I love. I'm a guy who worries about a lot of things. I can't let things go. Mentally, it occupies myself, and so I get kind of, it's difficult for me to relax. I'm a fidgety person. I've always been a fidgety person and kind of a nervous kind of guy. And so I was looking for something that I could do that I wouldn't worry about work, church people. I wouldn't worry about friends. I wouldn't worry about my personal life. I wouldn't worry about my wife. I wouldn't worry about my children or my grandchildren. So what do you do? You know, so I was looking for something. So I started a new hobby, kayaking this year. And it's something that I do, and I don't think about anything but the moment. And it's been a blessing. And hopefully you have something like that that you can do. But you know, even though kayaking is wonderful and it's fun and I'm a great swimmer, the state of Tennessee have got some rules and laws. And if you're out on the water, and it's not if you're out on the water and you know you can't swim. If you're out on the water, you are required by the state of Tennessee to have something that we call a life jacket, right? You've got to have one of these. But I say, well, I don't need one of those because a guy can swim. Doesn't matter if you can swim or not. The state says you need to have this. Now, so we got one, all right? And I'm a great swimmer, never drowned. I'm still here, right? So I think, well, you know, do I have to really have this thing? And the state says, yes, you do. You get caught, you'll be fined. But, you know, having a life jacket in and of itself may not save you. There's a lot of you, and there may be some of you in the audience out there today that like to fish, you know. And you know what the rule says is you got to have one. And really, the law says you got to wear it, folks. If you're a fisherman in a big boat. You know how many people, men drowned because they had it in the boat, but they didn't have it what? They didn't put it on, you know. So, you know, if you're really a smart guy, whether you can swim or not, you put it on. And you know why you need to do that? It's because you're not in control of stuff, folks. See, I'm floating down the Duck River, and it's not no White Rapids stuff or the Caney Fork or out on the lake, you know. And everything's smooth and everything's calm. But what's around the next bend? And what if a storm blows up? See, I don't control that kind of stuff, right? So even though I can swim, there can be a situation in my life while I'm on this kayak or in some boat that I am suddenly thrown out of this boat and in a place where the current isn't good and I get sucked under and my foot gets caught on a tree that's fallen off out from the side, you know, and I'm caught and I'm underwater. And I'll do what? Terrible drown. Well, I swim 45 minutes nonstop, folks. I'm a good swimmer. I've got endurance, you know. But without this thing on, what good is it? I consider what God has done for us today, this very thing. He has provided you and me a life jacket. And that life jacket is Jesus Christ. But if you don't put it on, I'm sorry, folks. It's not going to help you. It's not going to save you. You know the passage, right? Galatians. As many as you that have been baptized into Christ have done what? Put on Christ, right? So we understand this need to put on Christ, but not only do we put him on, but we've got to keep him on. So when God says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the God is long-suffering towards us, is you know what it is? God knows spiritually some of us want to take the life jacket off. It's too much of a burden. It gets in the way. I don't have the mobility that I really want because it's constricting. All those concepts could be related to people today when they complain about Christianity. So you need to wake up, folks. If you want eternal life, you got to go to what will save your life, and you need to protect your life, and you need to put on that life jacket. Do you really think God is going to stand by and do nothing? Now, I think we all in the auditorium this morning understand that God has done this so that you and I can be saved, right? He's done this so we can make it to heaven. So is that all he's done? I mean, he provided his son, and I'm baptized, and so God now sits back and says, well, good luck, Terrell. You're on your own, you know. You're on that kayak floating down the river, and I hope everything goes well for you. Is that what the Bible teaches? I'd like to talk to you this morning about the idea that not only what God has done so that we can be saved, but what God can do to secure your salvation and my salvation if we'll only let him. You know, Psalms 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, right? It talks in that psalmist, he's talking about all that God is doing for him. Now, we read the 23rd Psalm, right, and find a lot of comfort and a lot of compassion in that and think it's really good. But do you really live that way? Do you see the Lord doing these things for you, leading you here and protecting you here and guiding you here and anointing you here and there? I mean, I meet so many Christians today that speak as if God's not involved. Now, we don't say God is dead, but God's not really involved in our lives in a personal level. I cannot believe a God who gave his only begotten Son so that I could have eternal life wouldn't want to be involved in my life. I mean, if you sacrifice that much for somebody else, Do you think you'd sit back and say, well, you're on your own. I hope it goes well. I mean, do you do that with your children? Maybe some parents do, but probably not none of you here. So do you believe in a God that did all this for you and for mankind, but doesn't care about getting involved in your personal life? I'm convinced God is involved in our lives in a great and significant way if we'll only let him. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6, it says, I thank my God every remembrance of you. Okay, he's writing to this church in Philippi, and he's concerned for them. He's concerned for their welfare. He's concerned for their faithfulness. Even though it was a great church, he still is worrying about them. And the reason I know he's worrying about it is because he's praying continually for them. He says, and always, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you, but I do it with all joy. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing. What was the writer, because God is penning it, Paul is writing it down, what did God want you and I to understand about him and his relationship with his people? He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has done what? He that has begun a good work in you is going to sit by and do nothing. He's going to say, sorry, Andy, you're on your own from now on. You know, I'm glad you're a Christian. I'm glad you're baptized. I'm glad you were immersed for the remission of sins, because there's a lot of people in the world that aren't baptized for that reason. We take a lot of pride in that we stand firm, right? What baptism teaches, right? But you know, that's just the beginning. And that's what he's referring to here. He who has begun a good work. See, God has started something good in you. Have you ever thought of it that way? The reason I am a Christian, the reason you're a Christian, is because God started something in you. Maybe it did when you were 5 years old and you started going to Sunday school that your mom and dad took you to. God is the one that began the good work, but not only has he begun the good work, he says God is going to complete it. So he started it, and he's going to complete it. Okay, now if we only look at that passage, which you know we don't want to do, we'll say, well, then it's all God. So if I'm saved, it's because of God, and if I'm not, it's because of God. Yeah, then the people who believe in predestination and in the way that they teach it. Well, then you get to the second chapter, and God's going to make sure, well, I don't want to be something misunderstood here. I want the brethren at Philippi to understand this. He says, therefore, my beloved, this is part of the Bible reading, he says, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more when I'm not there, he says, you need to do what? You need to work out your own salvation. So suddenly I learned God began it, God is going to complete it, but I have a responsibility in this picture. I have to do something, right? Just like with the life jacket. This life jacket thrown over there laying on the bottom of the boat not going to do me any good when I throw off and get thrown out the other side. I've got to pick this thing up, and I've got to put it on, and I've got to keep it on, folks, if it's going to do me any good as long as I live. So God is saying, now you need to put on the life jacket. You need to accept Christ. He needs to be infused into your life like it's something that you wear every day, and you got to keep it on. And that is how we work out our own salvation. And we do it with fear and trembling. Well, why fear and why trembling? Because there's a chance I might lose it, right? There's a danger that I can lose eternal life, and I don't want to lose it. So therefore, I'm going to work out my own salvation. But notice what he goes on to say. He doesn't say you work out your own salvation, and so therefore it's all you, Terrell. Good luck. I hope you're strong. I hope you don't run into opposition that you can't handle. He says, no, you need, Terrell, then to work out your own salvation, for it is God who does what? Look at the rest of that verse. It is God who works in you. See, the only way I'm going to make it to the end is if I allow God to work in me. That's what the Bible says, folks. I know we've shied away a little bit from certain terminology, you know, God in us and the Holy Spirit in us and Christ in us. And well, what do they do in us? Well, I'm not sure what they do in us. Well, here's something that God tells you what he does in you. But the question is, do you believe it? Do you really believe God works in you? And if he is, what is he doing? I love this passage because he tells us what he does. Now, some of those Holy Spirit passages, maybe they're a little bit more difficult because he talks about he gives you the Spirit and the Spirit is in you and the Spirit is going to lead you. Well, how does he do it, though? You know? Or why is he doing this? Well, at least here in reference to God collectively, he says, let me tell you what God is doing when God works in you. This is what will be accomplished if God works in you. He says God will work both to will and to do his good pleasure. And what's God's good pleasure? Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that you and me and everybody else might have eternal life. That's the good pleasure of God. And God is going to work in me, and he's going to work in you. But see, you've got to believe that he wants to work in you. God's not going to force himself on your life. He's not going to force you to do anything. You've got to want to do it. That's where that free choice comes in. But God says, I'll tell you what, I promise I will work in anyone who will allow me to work in them. And what I'm going to do is not some, you know, necessarily part the Red Sea or, you know, float up in the air and do all these miracles a lot of people want to do. He says, when I'm working in people, I'll tell you what I'm working on. I'm working on their to will, and I am working on their to do. So what we learn from this particular passage is there's personal responsibility and there's a choice. I have to want to be saved, and I have to work out my own salvation. But what I also learn is God sure wants us to be successful. He wants you to make it, folks. And I'll tell you something, you won't make it without his help. You just won't. What did Jesus say to his own disciples? He says, yeah, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. I mean, Christ knew that. He knew the struggles. He understood the struggles. God works in us, and God helps us. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. The first thing he says, what God's going to be working in you, he's going to cause you to will. This, depending on what translation you use, it might say to desire. So what he's talking about when God is going to work in you to will and to do his good pleasure is God's going to help create in you a want or a desire. So where do you think he's going to create that want or desire? Where does any other want and desire come? You know, I would love to have I don't know what you like to eat, but let's say some people like Big Macs, some people like Whoppers. I don't do that much, but maybe it's, I'd love to have a bowl of oatmeal. I don't hear anybody say that much, but anyway, gooey, slimy, sticky stuff. But we all know it's great for us, right? We wish we desired oatmeal, but you know. But you know, so God's going to help to create in me a desire for something that maybe initially I wasn't looking for, something initially that I didn't want. And God's going to help create in my heart, in my inside, what I want. Let me ask you something. Have your desires changed through life? You know, things that I used to really want when I was in my teens aren't necessarily things I really want now as a 60-some-odd-year-old man. You know, there's just different things. You want different things as things progress in life and you change as a person. But when it comes to eternal life and salvation, God says, I'm the stability that you need in your life, and I'm going to make sure that you maintain, not only you create a desire, but you maintain a desire within yourself. And that's something that God does. I'll give you a personal example. This lesson is quite important to me as an individual. I think you know I come from the Bunting family. A Bunting family is known primarily for guys who like to preach. There's three boys in my family, so I have two brothers. I have an older brother and a younger brother. I know y'all support my older brother, Don Bunting, up in New York, and you support me. And our younger brother, he's David Bunting, and he's preaching in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. When I was growing up, as a lot of times happens, you know, people come visit the preacher and their kids, and they're sitting there saying, so what do you want to do when you want to grow up? You know what my answer was? I don't know what I want to do, but I tell you what I don't want to do, and that is to preach. I never want to be a preacher. Never. So I don't know what I want to do, but I don't want to preach. And I went to school, and I was actually of my brothers, I graduated first from college. Graduated from UT Knoxville with a degree in landscape design and ornament and horticulture. Because that was my passion. That was my desire. That's what I wanted to do. So I'll go out here as a new educated man feeling good about myself because I had a college degree and Don didn't and neither did David. Guess what they wanted to do? They both wanted to grow up to be preachers, you know? And they didn't see necessarily the need. And later on, they did get a degree, but you don't have to necessarily have a degree to preach. You just got to know the word. You got to be passionate about it. A few years after I graduated with my degree, feeling kind of proud about it, something started in me that would not leave me alone. I fought it. I didn't want to do it. And now, as a over 60-year-old man, I see God was working in me. He had a different plan for me. And God created within me a man who did not initially have the desire to spread the gospel, to reach out to people, and touch other people's lives with the good news of Jesus Christ. I could no longer say no to God because he had created in me something that neither my family was able to create in me and something I opposed. This is what God does. Now, he may not do it the same way in your life, but I'm convinced if you're a Christian, you are a Christian because God created the desire in your heart to become a Christian. The idea of to will is, and so God creates that want and that desire to serve him, to seek salvation, and to do everything you can to secure salvation. And I think God also helps us focus, and also God helps to maintain that energy, that excitement, that passion. Why do we lose our passion, folks? I run into so many people, you know, it says, well, you know, I wish I felt what I did when I became a Christian. Why have we lost it? Nothing's changed, has it? Shouldn't. The same power that reached you and touched your life and motivated you where you had to go forward, possibly if you were at a public service, and you demanded to be baptized. Why don't you have that desire anymore? The desire to obey God no matter what it takes. I think it's because we push out God. Because I think God wants us always to have the desire and the want. If you desire something, then you'll give great effort to obtain it. I mean, it's throughout the Bible, and you can do a word search on the word desire. It's amazing how many passages, both in the Old and the New, desire is something that God has always spoken about. And he's always wanted his people to desire that which is right. Nehemiah was praying. This is the time frame when, you know, Israel was basically laid in shambles. He was in captivity, and he's worrying about how everything is back home in Israel and Jerusalem. And he says, oh, Lord, I pray thee, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servants who do what? God's servants are people who desire to fear the name of the Lord. Do we fear the name of the Lord? You remember what the apostles said? The reason they were so motivated to preach and talk to people and spread the gospel is because they didn't want these people to be what? They didn't want them to be lost. And they talk about that motivation. For the love of Christ does what? Forces me to preach the gospel. It is the love of Christ that forced you to come forward and acknowledge Christ as your Lord and Master because you saw the type of love that he had for you. And it motivated you. We must never lose sight of the love of Christ and the power that is in that very fact. Because if we are truly the servants of God, then we will always have a desire to fear the Lord and to recognize the Lord for who he is. The psalmist wrote, who am I? Who have I in heaven but you, Lord? And there is none upon the earth that I desire but what? But you. And I find this fascinating. Do we see the Lord here? Now, Matthew 18 tells you where two or three are gathered in what? His name. Where is he? He's here. Do you see him? Do you see him? Maybe not literally, but I sure hope you see him symbolically. And you feel his presence. I'm not trying to be spiritualist or this kind of charismatic, but I think about that. Why did he say where two and three are gathered in my name? there I am, if there, we weren't to somehow benefit by being reminded that Christ gathers with his people. And here he says, I desire none but you. And that's when he's on earth. He says, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my what? God is the strength of my heart. Where do you desire and where do you want? It's the heart. And God is the one who's the strong one. He's going to protect that heart. Psalm 145, verse 19, he, referring to God, will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also do what? He's going to hear your cry. And what else is he going to do? He's going to save you when you need to be delivered. Now that describes a God who's active. That describes a God who's concerned. That's a God describes a God who wants you to be successful. Isaiah 26, verse 8. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, have we waited for you. The desire of our soul is your name and to remember you. Isn't it sad when we have to almost drag people to the assembly on Sundays? I saw there was an article about, you know, have to attend all the services. The reason we write articles like that is because our brethren, some of them, not any of you, because you're all here today. But you know what? We can lose the desire to assemble. And we can lose the desire to remember thee, as we did this morning. So what is your desire? We pivot over to the New Testament, and these are passages I know, every one of you know. He says, because what you desire is what's going to be at the top of your mind. It's going to be what you want to do more than anything else. And God says to his people in the Sermon on the Mountain, he says, but seek first. See, your desire is what you want to do first of all, because it's what you enjoy the most. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other stuff that we've fret about and worry about and spend so much time trying to achieve. He says, God will take care of those. When he says, all these things will be added unto you, who's he insinuating, referring to, is going to add them? But it's the Lord's going to add them, right? Because you're focusing on the Lord's work, so he'll take care of all that other stuff. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. He says, you should love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. You got it, right? Basically what he's saying, God is your desire. And we need to ask ourselves, do I have that desire? And why if I don't? And I'll tell you, probably the reason is you're not allowing God to create in you the will to do his will. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. Why? Because God wants you to grow. God wants you to get stronger because he cares about you. He wants you to get that everlasting life. He wants to complete what he started, folks, in every one of us. So are you truly a person who desires? There's a danger of losing something. Luke 15 is that's all those stories about you lost the sheep, you lost the coin, you lost the... So that's what that is, but I'm going to jump over that because of time. We'll jump over that one too. Get to the second thing. Let's try to run through this quick for you. Not only is God going to create the will or the desire or the want to, but he's going to help you do it. So it's the idea here is God's going to create in Terrell, he's going to create in you, and John, and Larry, don't know many people's names here, Sylvia, Brother Woodard. I'm sorry if I don't know your name, but he's done it in you too. God's created that desire, but he says, you know what? The desire is not enough. You need more of my help. I'll create the desire, but I'm going to create in you the ability to carry through. I'm going to be able to create in you the to-do of what you're going to desire. In other words, I'm going to help you complete it. And that's what one of those passages said, right? To complete, that's chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, what God has started in you, God is able to complete it. And the way he's going to complete it is to create the desire or the want to, and he's going to give you the ability to do it. The creative power that helps us do the will of God comes from God himself. Doesn't excuse personal responsibility, but he's going to help you. The strength and the ability. Now, do you know any passages that talk about strength? Psalm 51, David was in his despair. And I understand there's some people here that are discouraged, that they've had events that are very, very sorrowful, and their hearts are heavy, and their hearts are hurting, and it feels like their spirit is dying. David experienced the loss of children. David experienced defeat. David experienced embarrassment because of his sin. And he did some pretty bad sin, didn't he? And he writes the following, "Create in me, O Lord." Well, why does David say that if God doesn't do anything in it, in our lives? No, God can create in me a clean heart, but not just a clean heart, but he can renew a right spirit in me. He says, God says, I'm going to do it in you. David believed that, and that's why he prayed it. Why don't we pray that prayer? God, create in me, renew my spirit. Yes, I don't have that joy. I don't have that excitement that I had when I was first baptized. It's been 40 years, and I'm just kind of going through the motions, you know, just trying to hang out till I finally kick the bucket and they bury me so I can get to heaven. Why should we assume that the spirit should go like this? Now, everything else in our life does probably, right? You don't have the same strength. You don't have the same agility. You just everything that used to look so good now sags everywhere, doesn't it? You know? But God says, I'll tell you what, you know what I can do? I can renew your spirit. You remember a passage? How often does he say he'll do that? I think there's a passage in there, and you can find it. I know you can. We're renewed daily, it says. Even though the body is, you know, he says, but day by day, you're renewing me. And that's what we need to believe in. And that's what we need to pray about. And we need to understand God is capable of doing that. Well, why would he do it? You know why he wants to do it? He wants you to be successful. He wants you to inherit eternal life. And that's why he's long-suffering. And maybe you're not what you're supposed to be right now. And maybe your spirit is really down in the dumps. But God's given you today. And hopefully he'll give you tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And what is he giving you those days for? So you don't stay in that condition. Because he wants you to have every opportunity to make things right. It says, for those who wait on the Lord, what's going to happen? If you're waiting on the Lord, anxious for his return, he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. This is my promise to you. I will renew your strength. Philippians chapter 4, probably maybe the most well-known one for us who read the New Testament. I can do what? Oh, I can do all things because, you know, Terrell is so strong. He's a big old muscly old guy. Scrawny little kid, right? That's what I am. I can't do all things if I depend on myself. And I tell you one thing I definitely can't do. I can't make it to heaven without God. So how in the world am I going to be strong enough to oppose temptation? How am I going to be strong enough to oppose discouragement and that my spirit will not be crushed and my heart won't be broken by my brethren who are supposed to love me? You know, we've all been there, right? Why don't I quit? Because I have the desire for heaven. And I know God's going to help me accomplish that which I desire. And I can do all things through Christ because I'm still wearing him. Tell you, you get discouraged, you get sidetracked, you get distracted. Life distracts us with so much, doesn't it? We lose sight. What are we supposed to do? Set your affections on what? Things above. I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but there's an awful lot that's trying to distract me every day from things above. I'll talk about that tonight. I think I'm going to do a lesson on avoiding discouragement unless I change my mind this afternoon. And there's a lot of things that discourage me as a Christian. I'll admit it. So I got to keep my life jacket on because I don't know what's around the next corner because it's Christ who strengthens me. So I'm going to keep him on, and I hope you're going to do the same thing. Because we need that. You know, and you have passages like this. We may not think about these as strength. But I think these are passages that are helping us to understand what God does for us. Because he wants us to be successful. He says, ask and what? I'll give it to you. Seek, I'll make sure you find it. He says, knock and the door, it doesn't say might be. Maybe if you're lucky. He says, if you knock, it will be opened unto you. Now, do you believe that? Do we truly believe that when I ask, God's going to give it. And when I seek, God's going to make sure I find it. And when I knock, God's going to make sure that door is open unto me. If you go back to those passages we read in Philippians. He who began a good work in you, he will complete it. And the way he's going to do that is because he knows what my focus is, and my desire is him and heaven, eternal life. So if I ask him to help me make it to heaven, he's going to give me what I need to make it to heaven. If I'm seeking for eternal life, he's going to make sure I find eternal life. And if I knock at the door and says, Lord, please, please lead me to salvation and help me make it in the end, do you think God's going to say, well, I'll think about it for a while and I'll get back with you in a couple of days? No. He says, I'm going to do it. It's now. And the reason is because he wants you to be successful. Philippians 4, you get to the end. I mean, I love Philippians. I really do. It's a great source of sermon material for those who are Christians. Because it's so upbeat. It's so positive. And it's so energizing, I think. But Philippians chapter 4, verses 19 through 20 says, and my God will do what? He says, my God is going to supply 50% of what you need. No, is that what it says? But that's often what we believe, right? God will supply all your need. And he's going to do it according to the riches of his glory by Christ Jesus. Why do we doubt that God is involved in our life? Why do we cut God short and never go to him and say, God, I know that you can create in me the desire. And I know that you're going to do everything within your power in my life to set things in order so that I can achieve what you have started in me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, sometimes you feel lonesome. Sometimes you feel like nobody's with you. Paul said that. He said, I'll tell you what, nobody's with me. First, second defense? No, they weren't there. You'd think they would be. All those people that Paul had helped lead to Jesus Christ, you would think their gratefulness for him and their love and compassion for him, they would say, you know what? We'll be there. No, he says, the Lord stood with me. And what did he do? While he was standing with Paul, he says, okay, I'm here, but you know, you're still on your own, Paul. I hope you can make it through this struggle. Bear your own burdens. No, he says, the Lord was there, but not only was he there, but the Lord strengthened me. And he goes on down in the end, he says, the Lord not only strengthened me, he says, but you know what I'm convinced of? The Lord will deliver me. You know, we sing that song, don't we? Well, it's used to. I don't know, maybe it's not in this book anymore. He is able to what? He is able to deliver thee, right? And how many times do we sing it in that song? I think we say it several times, but I sometimes wonder, do we really believe it? Do we really believe the Lord will deliver us? Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. We're almost done. You've been patient with me. I appreciate that very much. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, that's what we push, right? We focus a lot on those first few verses. And we talk up to the flock, the elders do, and the preachers speak to the flock, and they say, you know, you need to walk worthy of the Lord. And you need to be fully pleasing unto the Lord. And you need to be fruitful in everything. And you need to be increasing in your knowledge. So you better get busy. And there is a sense in which you've got to work out your own salvation. But then I think about what he wrote to the church at Philippi. He says, you know what? Not only work out your own salvation, but the Lord has started this work in you. And he's the one that's going to complete it. And he can create the desire, and he can create the ability to be successful. And I think we see that here as well, don't we? After he's emphasized my personal responsibility to choose to walk worthy, and my choice to want to please the Lord, and my decision to be fruitful, not in just a little bit, but in every good work, and my desire to increase in knowledge, because we need to increase in knowledge, right? He says, strengthened with all might. Now, where does that strengthening come from? He says, according to his glorious power. What is going to help you do all that stuff that precedes that is the power of God. That's what it is. Now, is it going to be zapped into me? How is God going to make me powerful? Well, we know the Word of God is what? Quick and powerful, right? But do I have the desire to walk worthy in the Lord? Do I have the desire to increase in my knowledge? But if you have that desire, God says, I'll tell you what, I will take care of strengthening you. And you go on in this passage, and this is what I love. He says, for the Father who has qualified us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22 through 21, last passage, and this is it. I'm not finished, but this is it for now. He says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, make you complete. Did you get that? Some of you ought to mentally underline. The one that makes you and me complete. So that tells me Terrell can't do it on his own. No matter how strong he thinks he is, what a great preacher or poor preacher he may be, it's not me. It's the Lord. He creates the desire, he creates the will, and he creates the ability to do. And he goes on to say that. He uses that same terminology here. He says that he may complete you in every good work to do his will, working in you. So that's black and white, folks. The Lord will work in his people. Well, what he's going to work me to do? What's he going to do? Is he going to work in me so I can have a Ph. degree? You know, and I could do wonderful surgeries and save people's lives and make a ton of money on the side, you know? No, God says, that's not what I'm going to be doing working in you. He says, what I'm going to do, if you let me work in you, I will help you to do that which is pleasing in my sight. And in ending, we can ask, well, why should I want that? Why should I want God to create in me the will and the pleasure and the interest in doing his pleasure, not mine? It's because you want eternal life, folks. That's what you want, right? Right?